Well, we are finally in December, right? Which is so exciting because December reminds us of Christmas, and we've been talking about Christmas, and we love Christmas because we celebrate what's called the Advent or the coming of God in the person of Jesus Christ to deliver us, his people, from our sins. And you know, the book of Judges shows us the same thing. It gives us account after account of God using people to deliver his people from their bondage and captivity to the sin that they're in. So who knew that Judges was a great Christmas book, right? We're right where we should be. And we know last time we looked at Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5, and we began to explore the account of Deborah and Barak and Jabin and Sisera, and we're going to pick that up again today, and we're going to look at it a little bit more. So we need to kind of remember where we came from, and we saw that, as usual, God's people had sinned, right? They sinned, they embraced the practices of their Canaanite neighbors, some horrific and hideous practices that God called them not to do, and God allowed them to become in bondage to this cruel and mean leader. King Jabin of Hazor was his name, and he had a right-hand man named Sisera who was his general, and they cruelly oppressed Israel for 20 years. And then the people called out and cried out to God for deliverance, and God, through the prophetess Deborah, through the judge Deborah, raised up a deliverer and used Deborah and Barak to deliver these people. We know that Deborah, she was a judge and she was a prophetess. She was the one who God spoke through to his people. People would go to Deborah to hear from the Lord, and she would judge, she would give out information, she would let the people know what God's mind was concerning certain things. So God used her to summon this man, Barak, to go out and fight against Sisera and against Jabin's wicked army. And Deborah called Barak, and she said that, you know, God's going to give Sisera over into your hands. And that must have been really hard for Barak to believe, because Sisera and his army was mighty. They were powerful. They had iron chariots. They outnumbered the men of Israel. The men of Israel just weren't equipped to stand up against these people. But God spoke through Deborah and told Barak that he would have victory over Sisera and over the army of Jabin if he trusted in Yahweh. And so Barak said, okay, I will do it, Deborah, if you go with me. And in Judges chapter 4, verse 9, she said, Deborah said to him, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now that's just such a strange statement. Into the hand of a woman? A mighty, powerful pagan warlord is going to be given over to the hand of a woman? What woman was Deborah talking about? And if we're reading that account for the first time, we would think, it's got to be Deborah, right? I mean, what woman would be the one who would get the victory over this Sisera, this mighty general of this powerful pagan army? And in fact, the word woman there, it's emphatic in the Hebrew. It's placed in a position of emphasis. It's to show that this is so highly unusual and rare and just way out of the box. So Barak did what God instructed him to do through Deborah, and he went to Mount Tabor, and he gathered up his troops, and Deborah let him know right at the right time when it was for him to take his troops and go down and meet Sisera and his army. And she said, you know, arise, Barak, get up. This is the day that Yahweh, that God, has given Sisera into your hand. And she told him that Yahweh would go before him. Yahweh was our ultimate warrior, the one that fought for him, the one that fought for Israel, and the one who fights for us today. And so Barak and his men mustered up this courage because they trusted the Lord, and they poured themselves literally down into this iron sea of chariots, which by human standpoints, they had no way that they were going to be able to defeat or win. And if we remember back in Judges chapter 1, the people were afraid of the Canaanites because of these iron chariots that they had. They were just superior when it came to military strength. But they risked their lives and they rushed down that hill and they stood against these people. And we might be wondering, well, we've got Barak at the top of Mount Tabor with the men that he's mustered. How did Sisera know to be there? Well, the account tells us that someone tipped Sisera off. Someone told Sisera that Barak had gotten on the top of Mount Tabor with his armies and was going to stand against him. And Sisera must have thought, what is Barak thinking? Are you kidding me? This is going to be fun. You know, let's go out there and let's just take these guys. Let's wipe them out. Let's have a good party time, plunder, do whatever, but this is going to be easy. But it wasn't easy because God supernaturally interrupted what was supposed to happen, and this huge downpour of rain came down. And this downpour of rain caused the soil there to be so soggy and boggy that these chariots got stuck in the mud. The very things that were supposed to be their strength became their weakness. And Barak and the men of Israel were able to decimate this Canaanite army, just absolutely decimate them. And Sisera alone got off his chariot and he ran. And you can almost see it in like a cartoon type fashion, you know, him, whoa, and getting off his chariot and running as fast as he can. He didn't know where he was going to go. He was totally caught off guard. His whole army was conquered by Barak. He was not expecting this. And this reign of terror that had taken place for 20 years was brought to an end. And the story shows us that God, Yahweh, saves his people. Yahweh is our warrior. God does whatever he wants to do using whomever he chooses to use to get the victory that he wants to get. And again, remember, Sisera got away. Sisera got away, and remember that Deborah had said that the glory was going to go to a woman. So who's the woman, right? Well, as we're going to see in our account today, the glory went to a Kenite woman, which is like a nomadic woman, a tent-dwelling woman who's rarely known but super interesting. And we're going to really focus on her this week. Her name is Jael, but I'm going to pronounce it as Yael, which is the Hebrew pronunciation. And if you call her Jael, that's fine. That's what most people say. I'm just going to say Yael. But Yael, we're going to look at her. We're going to look at Yael and see how she was a woman of courage. And we're going to see how we can become courageous women or warriors for the Lord also. So we're going to start by looking at a verse in Judges chapter 4. If you haven't already opened your Bible to Judges chapter 4, go ahead and open it up. We're going to spend some time in Judges 4 and Judges 5, kind of flipping through individual verses, but we're going to begin in Judges 4, verse 11. There's an interesting verse in Judges 4:11. As you're reading through this account, you see that, you know, Deborah's there and Barak's there, and we're talking about Sisera and these army and this fighting. And all of a sudden in 4:11, there's this strange verse that just seems so like out of context. Like, why is that even there? And it says, now Heber the Kenite. Who's Heber the Kenite? Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Za'anim, which is near Kadesh. And you read that and think, really? Who cares? I mean, what does that have to do with anything? Who's Heber the Kenite, and who cares that he decided to move north, right? It's this fascinating little line that God puts in there for a reason. Now, the Kenites, the word Kenite actually means smiths. They were a nomadic tribe of blacksmiths. They were metal workers. And they came into the promised land, the Kenites, with the children of Israel. And we see that in Judges chapter 1. In fact, in chapter 1, in Judges 1:16, it says, the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, that's Jethro, went up with the people of Judah from the city of palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies near the Negev, near Arad, and they went and settled with the people. So these Kenites came in with the Israelites, and they settled with the people in the hill country of Judah. And they knew about God. They were God-fearers. They were actually relatives of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. But what's worth noting is that in 4:11, if you look at it again, it says Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Who is Hobab? Have you ever heard of Hobab before? I thought Moses' father-in-law was Jethro. Well, he was Jethro. And it's important that we note this. Now, Jethro could have had two names. He could have been called Jethro and Hobab. It was common in the Old Testament for people to have two names, like Jacob was also named Israel, or Joshua was also known as Hoshea. So two names wasn't uncommon. In fact, Jethro had two names. Jethro was known as Jethro, for example, in Exodus 3:1, and he was also known as Reuel in Exodus 2:18. But still, who's Hobab? Well, Joshua 10:29 tells us that Hobab was actually Moses' brother-in-law. In Joshua 10:29, it says Moses invited his brother-in-law, Hobab, to accompany him to the promised land. Moses said to Hobab, come with me into the promised land. But wait, if he's his brother-in-law, why does 4:11 of Judges say that he's his father-in-law? Well, what happened was that Jethro had died, and Hobab, who was a brother of Zipporah, who was Moses' wife, he took up the place of the patriarchal leadership of that clan, of the Kenites. He assumed the role of the father-in-law, so to speak. And the point of all of this is that these clans, these tight-knit groups of people, they stayed together. They traveled together. And so this Heber, who decides, you know what, I'm going to take off and I'm going to leave the Kenites. I'm going to go on my own and I'm going to move north. I'm going to leave my clan, was just unusual. It was unusual. He was leaving his friends. He was leaving his family. He was leaving any descendants, any heritage. And who knows why he did it? We don't know why. I mean, maybe he thought the weather was better up north. We just don't know, but we know that he chose to leave. And he was, you know, probably this independent guy. He wanted to go, and he decided that he was going to do things his way. And you know what's really interesting is that it says that Heber went to Kadesh. And if that's Barak's Kadesh, he could have been the very informant who reported to Jabin that Barak was up on the top of Mount Tabor with the armies of Israel. And to top it off, we know that Heber, he had a wife. Heber had a wife. Judges 4:17 says, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. So Jael, she was Mrs. Heber. She was married to Heber, and she was probably an older woman. We don't see any mention of kids. She probably dwelt there by herself with Heber. But because Heber up and left, Jael up and left too. The first point is be ready to go where God calls you. Be ready to go wherever God calls you. Heber left, and so Jael, she got up and she left too. And, you know, we can get to where we start idolizing where we live or who we live by, and we're just determined that no matter what, we are not going to move. And God doesn't want us to be like that. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 9, verses 57 through 58. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, right? I want to be a follower of you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said, are you sure you want to follow me? I mean, it's not going to be an easy life. It's going to be an easy life of being willing to go wherever God wants you to go. And you know, there's going to also be those people who refuse to stay but God wants them to stay. And we see that in Mark 5, verses 18 and 19. In Mark 5, verses 18 and 19, Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man. And this man lived in the catacombs. He lived where there were like these graves and dead bodies everywhere. And he was completely healed and delivered from demons. And he literally begged Jesus to go with him. It says in Mark 5, 18 that he was begging Jesus, please let me go with you. And in Mark 5, 19, Jesus said, no. You can't come with us, but instead go back home. Stay where you're put and tell your friends and your family about everything that the Lord has done for you. So there's times that God will call us to go and times that God will call us to stay. Maybe he wants us to stay here. Stay where we are. Stay in your church. Stay in your marriage. So there's things that God calls us to stay to. But God wants us to be willing to do what he wants us to do. If he wants us to go, he wants us to be willing to go. If he wants us to stay, he wants us to be willing to stay so that he might be able to use us for whatever he's going to use us for. And does that mean that if we don't go or if we don't stay, that God's will can't be accomplished? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, Jesus said, when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that if the men of Israel didn't cry out, God would have the rocks cry out. God would do whatever it took to accomplish his will, but the people would be overlooked. And often we might be overlooked because we're not willing to do what God wants us to do. So we see that Yael followed her husband Heber, and she was right where God wanted her to be. And you know, that probably wasn't easy for her. Can you imagine one day when Heber says, you know what, pack up the tent, we're leaving. Leaving? Where are we going? The clan's not going. I know, we're going. You and I, we're leaving, we're gone, we're out of here. So she had to pack up the tent and leave her friends and leave her family and whatever, but she left and she followed with her husband. And you know, there might be times that we think, you know, there's some people in our lives that are making some odd decisions. I mean, we might even feel like our husbands are making some odd decisions, but we have to remember that God wants us to follow as long as they're not asking us to sin, right? He wants us to follow because he's in control. He's in control of all the details. I mean, Heber moved this tent and he left his clan because ultimately God wanted Yael to be in a certain place at a certain time. So in the end, it was actually God who was in charge of Heber moving this tent and going up north. So after this battle, we know that Barak was cleaning up the mess, so to speak. Sisera was running as fast as he could. Sisera, he couldn't go back to the capital of his land because his army had been decimated. So he just began to run north. And as he ran and ran and ran, he happened to run to the tent where Yael was. Judges 4:17 says, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now, to make this even more interesting, Yael's husband Heber was at peace with the enemies of God. He was at peace with Jabin, and he was at peace with Sisera. So obviously, Yael knew who Sisera was. She knew who Jabin was. I mean, she was there with the Kenites. That was the family of the in-laws of Moses. They came in with the children of Israel into the promised land. They knew what God had called them to do, right? They knew who the enemies of the Lord were. She's got this husband. He's making some sort of a friendship with the enemies of Yahweh. She knew everything that was going on. And all of a sudden, there's Sisera who comes out to meet her. He was exhausted, and he's standing there, and she knows this is the enemy of Yahweh. And he's standing right here in front of my tent. And so she says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come on, come rest in my tent. And this was very unusual. It was unusual for a man to go into a woman's tent. But Sisera, again, he was wiped out. And in fact, God led him right in to Yael's tent. The second point is see God's hand in all that he allows in your life. See God's hand in it. Because if we look at this, we have to admit it wasn't really Heber, the Kenite, who wanted to move north. It was God who wanted him to move north. Because God wanted Yael to be in that place at that time. And we can know with confidence that God wasn't looking down saying, oh goodness, I sure hope that Heber gets the urge to move, right? He wasn't. He orchestrated this. He was the one that led Heber to move. He was the one that caused him to want to pack up his bags and go. And again, Yael must have been thinking, are you kidding me? You want me to pack up and leave and go sit in the desert, the two of us alone? Are you serious? This is what you want me to do? But she did it because it was ultimately God and not Heber. It wasn't a man's decision, but it was the Lord. God's hands have never been tied. They weren't tied in the case of Yael, and they're not tied with you or with me either. Proverbs 21:30 says, there's no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel that can avail against Yahweh. No one was going to mess up God's plan for Yael's life, and no one's going to mess up God's plan for our lives either. We see this in John 11. In John 11, Jesus, we know, had these really good friends that lived in Bethany named Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They were great friends of Jesus. And in John 11, Jesus was about 2 days' journey north of Bethany, where these friends lived, and a messenger came to Jesus and said, your really good friend Lazarus is super sick. I mean, he's so sick that he might die. And the account tells us that Jesus said, okay, and he waited two full days. He waited two full days, and then he went down there to Bethany. And when he got to Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And so Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and Mary, the sister of Lazarus, they talked to Jesus, and they both said, Lord, if you had been here, you could have kept him from dying. I mean, if you had been here, he would not have died. And Jesus talked to them. He discussed theology with them. He broke with them. He cried with them. He hated sin and the consequences of sin, and he hated death. And then he said, you know what? Can I see the tomb of Lazarus? Can you take me to where he's buried? And so they did. And in John 11:38, Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb. He was heartbroken. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, you know what? Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, Lazarus, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Are you serious? You want us to move away that stone that's blocking his grave? If we do that, it's going to smell really bad because he's been dead for 4 days now. And in verse 40 of John 11, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Jesus reminding her, didn't I tell you? I already told you that if you just trust, you're going to see the glory of God. I mean, I wonder how many times Jesus would say to us, did I not tell you? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Didn't I tell you that? And how many times do we just jump to conclusions, right? We just panic and freak out and we jump to conclusions and we act like, you know, everything's over. It's all over. It's ruined. There's nothing God can do. I mean, this is just a disaster. And Jesus would say, no, didn't I tell you I have a plan? I know exactly what I'm doing. And even after you and I are dead and gone, God's plan is going to continue, and he's going to do what he wants to do. In Judges 4, verses 18 through 22, we see what happened with Yael and with Sisera. Picking it up at verse 18, it says, Yael came out to meet Sisera, and she said to him, turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Don't be afraid. So he turned aside to her into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little drink of water, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes to you and asks, is anyone here? You say no. But Yael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and she drove the peg into his temple until it was down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. You think? Right. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Barak's running to get Sisera, Yael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. You might think, well, what is Yael doing there, like with her tent peg and her hammer, right? Like some kind of character from a psycho movie, right? Like Norman Bates just waiting to get someone, right? That's not what she was doing at all. Remember, she was a nomadic woman. And these nomadic women, they would cook, they would clean, and they would set up and take down the tents. That's just what they did. This tent peg and this hammer, they were like her appliances. They were like her kitchen tools. These were normal things that she used. And although her husband, Heber, was an ally of Jabin, she was an ally of Yahweh. And she, again, might have learned from Moses' in-laws, Moses' family, but she knew that Jabin and Sisera were the enemies of Yahweh, and they were at war with the Lord. She knew that God called Israel to drive these Canaanites out, and that God had uniquely called Israel as an instrument of judgment on the nation of Canaan. She knew that there was this great war going on, and so she mustered up all the courage that she could, right? And when he asked for water, she gave him milk so that he would fall asleep. And she slowly and quietly and softly crept up, and she took all that she had, her tent peg and her hammer, and just like she would be setting up a tent, she took that peg there and the hammer and nailed it into the ground, right through his skull, as if she was nailing her tent into the ground, and he died. Now, some people will read that and say, well, that's horrible. Yael, where was your "what would Jesus do" bracelet? That is not what you should do, right? And we might say, yeah, this is all before the new covenant. This isn't normal. This shouldn't be going on. But that's not true. Or we might say, you know, there's things in the Bible that are recorded, but just because they're recorded doesn't mean that God approves of them, right? For example, we know Abraham was married to Sarah, and yet he took this concubine named Hagar. What was he doing? We know that David was the man after God's own heart, and yet he had all these wives, these multiple wives. There are things that happen, but they're not things that God approved of, and maybe that's it. Maybe God didn't approve of her nailing Sisera to the ground there. But that's not true. That's not true. We know that Yael feared Yahweh, and we know that God was pleased with her courage. How do we know this? Because of Deborah's song in Judges 5:24. In Judges 5:24, she says, "Most blessed of women be Yael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed." That's what God says. That's what God said about Yael. Most blessed of women be Yael. She stepped out in courage and she defeated the enemy of the Lord. And we have to remember that this was also Jesus that was saying this. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. The things that God did in the Old Testament were the same things that Jesus did. We're not polytheists. We're not thinking that Jesus is some separate God. He is the one member of the triune God. So when God says through the prophetess Deborah, "Most blessed of women be Yael," Jesus was saying that too. Most blessed of women be Yael, because she had the courage to stand up for Yahweh and defeat the enemy of the Lord. And if you look, there's a contrast there. In 5:23, it says, "Curse Meroz," the angel of Yahweh says, "curse its inhabitants thoroughly, this city, because they didn't come to the help of Yahweh, to the help of Yahweh against the mighty. They should have come, and they didn't. But instead, this nomadic woman, she came to the rescue, in a sense, of the people of Israel, and she is to be called blessed. Again, Deborah was the prophetess. What Deborah said in her song was God's message to the people. God spoke to the people in the past through the prophets, and this was God's message. And God said, most blessed of women be Yael. You know, it's hard. It's hard for us. But, you know, these are just reminders to us of how much God hates sin. How much God hates sin, and it's hard for us to think through these things. There's a fascinating account in Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, the Israelite men were literally having sex with these Moabite women who God called them not to intermingle with. And they were worshiping Baal. They were doing all sorts of horrible things. And God allowed this plague to break out. And then he told Moses, the reason for the plague is because the Israelite men are having sex with all of these Moabite women. And he said, you know, you need to kill the men that are having sex with these Moabite women. And at that time, some Israelite guy had the nerve to bring a Moabite woman right there into the congregation and take her basically into his bedroom to have sex with her. So there was this man, Phinehas, and he was the grandson of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. And Phinehas said, no possible way. And he picked up a spear. He went into that bedroom and he threw it through the man and through the Moabite woman and killed him. And God was pleased. God stopped the plague and God blessed Phinehas. That's intense, right? But it's just a picture to us of how much God hates sin and how he wants us to be basically violent when it comes to dealing with our sin. So you might say, but the problem that I have with this is that Yael, she lied, right? Didn't she lie? Well, I think she lied. I mean, I'm just going to be honest here. I think she lied. But so did Rahab. I mean, in Joshua 2, 4 through 7, if you look it up, Rahab, she feared Yahweh. She was from a people who didn't fear the Lord. She had heard about the Lord through the what had happened in Egypt with Pharaoh and the crossing of the Red Sea, and she was a God-fearer just because of the reports that she heard. So when the men of Israel came into her city, she hid them. She hid those spies. And when her own people said, where are the spies? She said, well, I don't know. I think they're like running off in a certain direction. And she hid them and God blessed her. We also see in the beginning of Exodus, in Exodus 1, 15 through 22, there were these midwives. They were Hebrew midwives. They would help the Hebrew women have babies. And they were under the rule and reign of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the king of Egypt went to these Hebrew midwives. And he said, you know, you need to kill all the baby boys that are born from these Hebrew women because there's just too many Hebrew people here. And they didn't do it. They feared God and they said, no, we're not going to kill the Hebrew boys. So when the king came back and said, why didn't you kill the boys? They said, these Hebrew women, they're so strong. I mean, they just give birth to these baby boys before we can even get there. Ha, what do we do? And God blessed these Hebrew midwives because they feared the Lord. So are we supposed to lie? No, we're not supposed to lie. Did Yael lie? Yes. It's what happened. It's a true account. Should I lie for Jesus? No. Should you give your husband a concubine because Abraham had one? No, right? This isn't an excuse for us to lie or to do things that we know we shouldn't do. But did she lie? Yes, she lied. Yes, she did. There's a great sermon that Pastor Mike did years ago called Saints Who Lie. And he said, God can always do more with the truth than with a lie. And for the leaders, I'm going to have Evie post that on Compass Life so you can download it and share it with your ladies. But it's a great explanation about how we have these accounts, these true accounts of people that lied and how it's not God's will for us to lie. And yet she lied. But you know, that's not the point. The point is her courage here. The point is that she risked a lot to stand up for Yahweh, and she defeated the enemy of the Lord. And you know what? Get ready, because as we go through Judges, you're going to see some really strange stuff. I mean, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And let me encourage you with this. Let's not get all bogged down in the details of this stuff, but let's stop and think right now. If God could use these people, and he did, you know what? He can use you too, right? And if we had an account of our life written down, there'd be some real interesting spots on our record too, wouldn't there? But you know what? God used them, and God can use us too. Let's not let our past failures keep us from doing what God's called us to do. Let's be encouraged by these stories and say we too want to stand up for the Lord and we want to be courageous for the Lord. And you might ask, where was Heber in all of this? We don't know. We don't know where Heber was. Would he have approved of what she did? Probably not. Probably not, right? But she feared Yahweh, and all that mattered to her was what God thought. And again, she had to have been afraid. She had to have been afraid of Sisera. She had to have been afraid of Heber. And she softly crept up because she made her commitment to standing up for Yahweh more important than her fears. The third point is lift your priorities above your fears. Lift your priorities above your fears. We all have fears. We all do. We all have things that we fear, and yet we want to live fearlessly. And the way to do that is to make your priorities more important than your fears. And we do that all the time with our kids, right? I mean, if you got a call from your child at 2 a.m. and they said, I need you, I need help, it doesn't matter where you are or how tired you are or whatever, you're done. You're getting up and you're going to help your kid because that's your priority, right? It doesn't matter what kind of fear you have associated with helping them or getting to them, you're going to do what it takes. I mean, we even see this in Home Alone, right? Remember, Kevin was home alone, and his mom got on airplanes, she got on buses, she even got in a van with a bunch of polka players, right, to get back to Kevin because he was her priority. We need to lift our priorities above our fears, and our priority has got to be God. God and his holiness and what he values, and not our own personal peace and our own comfort. Yael, she was a warrior for Jesus. And a warrior is someone who puts their priorities above their fears. And that's exactly what she did. She was not fearless, but she became fearless as she made her priorities stronger than what her fears were. And you know where we see this great model of a warrior for the Lord? It's in Proverbs 31. If you can, turn over there real quick to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 shows us this great template of a warrior for the Lord. In Proverbs 31:10, it says, an excellent wife who can find. You know that word excellent there, the Hebrew word, it's really a military word. It has to do with armies or strength. And so the best translation there would be a valiant wife. A strong woman. Who can find? Who can find? This is something rare. A strong woman. A warrior for the Lord. And then let's just glance through the text. An excellent, a valiant wife. Who can find? She's rare, right? Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. That gain, literally the Hebrew word, means the spoils of war. She's going to do whatever it takes. She's going to make war with the enemies of God. She does him good and not harm in verse 12. Verse 13, she works willingly with her hands. Verse 15, she rises while it's night and provides food for her household. In verse 15, that's the picture of a lioness providing food for her cubs. I mean, she's strong. She's going to do whatever it takes. Verse 16, with the fruit of her hand, she works hard and she plants a vineyard. 17, she dresses herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She's a hard worker. Verse 18, her lamp doesn't go out at night. When the lamp went out at night, it was a sign of poverty. She wasn't going to let poverty hit her family. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow. Verse 25, strength and dignity. These are military terms. Again, they're her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. That laugh, it's like, again, from a military term. It's like a conqueror over his victim saying, ah, ha, 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 ha. She laughs at the time to come. I'm not afraid of the time to come. I'm laughing. I am a strong warrior for the Lord. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness, verse 27 says. Verse 28, her husband praises her. He praises her. And remember in Proverbs 5, one of the things that was important for this wife was that she satisfies him sexually. Verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Again, military terms. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. I mean, it's here for a moment and then it's gone. But a woman who fears Yahweh, a warrior for the Lord, she is to be praised. It's interesting in verse 11, because in verse 11, it says the heart of her husband trusts her. And you know what? Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to trust another human. This is the only place that God says that a human should trust in another human. It is the highest accolade that could be given to a woman or to a wife. And then in verse 12, it says, she does him good and not harm. Wait, she does him good and not harm. What about Yael? Did she do Heber good and not harm? Yeah. Yeah, she followed him, right? He wanted to move north and she followed him. But she didn't follow him into sin. And that's doing him good and not harm. You follow your husband, but we don't follow him into sin. Heber moved and she moved. But Yahweh's enemy was Yael's enemy, no matter what her husband thought, because she was a God-fearer. And so if your husband wants you to only cook chicken, or if he wants you to take your annual vacation to Antarctica, or if he wants you to wear high heels or work out twice a week, then you know what? Go for it. 1 Peter 3:6 would tell us to do that without being frightened by any fear. But if he wants you to get drunk with him or watch pornography, or if he says, don't you dare call the police when I hit you, or if he says you can't read your Bible or you can't go to church, you know what we say? Sorry, we fear the Lord. Acts 4:18, they were commanded not to preach the gospel by the government. And they said, sorry, when the authority contradicts the Lord, we defer to the Lord. And that's what Yael did, because there is not and there will not be peace between God and his enemies, right? And Yahweh's enemy was Yael's enemy. Well, are we at war with the enemies of God? No, and yes, and yes. We're at war with our sins, right? 1 Peter 2:11 says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The sins of our flesh, our sinful desires, wage war against our soul. And we're to be warriors for the Lord and stand up against those things and deal violently with these things. Because Yael, she was right in what she did. And in fact, God and Deborah even relishes the way that she did whatever she could to get victory over the enemy of Yahweh. In Judges chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, we see heroic poetry. We see the poetry that would be attributed to heroes. It says, he asked for water and she gave him milk. She brought him curds and a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera and she crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, therefore, he fell dead. Remember, all the other tribes in Judges 5 had all these excuses. And you can read it again. All these excuses of why they couldn't go. They just had work to do. They had things they were occupied with. And yet Yael, she is the warrior for the Lord. She's the one that stands up and stands against Yahweh's enemy. Again, not because she had no fear, but because something was more important to her than her fears. Our fears are what keep us from doing what's right. In fact, our fears can often reveal to us what our priorities are. If you think about it right now, what is it that you fear the most? What are you most afraid of? And that might reveal to you where your priorities are, right? And what if God were to eliminate all your fears, especially your fear of man? What if you had no fear of man whatsoever? What would you do for the Lord? I mean, what would you stand up and do for Jesus if you had no fear, if fear wasn't inhibiting you whatsoever? And whatever it is, that's what you should do. You should stand up as a warrior for Jesus. Remember, in Judges 4:9, before any of this happened, in 4:9, before this took place, Deborah said to Barak, "I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Who will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman? Yahweh, right? This is clear. This was Yahweh's doing. It was God's doing. And anyone that looks down at Yael and says she was evil or she was doing something that she shouldn't have been doing, I really think they're going to have to apologize one day, because she was praised by God. And let's not be people who would praise men for being courageous warriors for Christ, but not praise women who would do the same thing. And please don't feel sorry for Sisera. If you're feeling sorry for Sisera, please don't. Go to Judges 5, 6, and 7, and I'll show you why. Don't feel sorry for Sisera. It says in 5, 6, and 7, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Yael, the highways were abandoned, and the travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. The highways were deserted. Travelers were afraid. Rural peasants, they had to move into the cities because there was violence and crime everywhere under this cruel reign." And then go to Judges 5, 28 through 31. 28 through 31, we see this picture of Sisera's mother. She's wondering where her little boy is, right? He hasn't come back from the war yet. In verse 28, it says, "Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera. She wailed through the lattice. She cried, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Where's Sisera? What's going on? I'm waiting for him.'" And in verse 29, her maidens, her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself, "Oh, I know what it is. I forgot." Verse 30. "Have they not found and divided the spoil?" Yes, they've taken everything that they've plundered from these Israelites, right? They've taken all their stuff, and oh, a womb or two for every man. That's right, it takes time to rape young Israelite girls. That's why he's taking so long, because all the warriors of Sisera, they get to rape whoever they want. These people were evil. They were evil people. They were reprobate. They weren't going to repent. They were the enemies of Yahweh. They were like ISIS or Boko Haram or Hitler. They were people that were just not going to repent, and they were bent on destroying and creating nightmares in the lives of the people of Israel and others. And plundering and raping and making young girls into sex slaves was no problem for them whatsoever. So Yael put an end to the nightmare, right? She put an end to the nightmare, and maybe it felt like a nightmare for Sisera, right? As that tent peg began to go through his head, he might have wished it was a nightmare, but it wasn't. It was real. But the nightmare for young Israelite girls came to an end as this cruel rapist who led other rapists and people that were involved in sex slavery and beating and abusing and murder and plundering, that was all brought to an end. And it's so funny how in the end he was killed by a woman. What a picture of the justice of God. Someone who had spent his life abusing women was killed by a woman. Well, you know what's funny? The name Deborah, it means honeybee. It means bee. And the name Yael means mountain goat. Now, what do we get from bees? I just said it. Honey, right? What do we get from goats? Milk. We get milk. The promised land that they were going into was the land of milk and honey, right? You just see God in the details here. God clearly showing us that he is in the details of everything. He's in the details of our lives, and we can stand up as warriors for Jesus. There's a story that Corrie ten Boom tells, who's one of my heroes of the faith. This is in her book, Tramp for the Lord. It's when she had been released from the concentration camp that she was in, and she went around the world telling people about Jesus, giving her testimony, talking about forgiveness and kindness and love in the midst of darkness. And she talks about a time that she met with this missionary family in Africa. And she said that they were missionaries in this super, super remote place in Africa. And they had a tiny hut. And they had six kids with them crammed into this hut. And she said the wife of the missionary there asked to talk to Corrie and to tell her a story. And she said that the wife said, you know, it's hard. It's really hard being a missionary here. And it's really hard having kids. And when we have kids, we just have to send them off to the homeland to go to school anyways, because there are no good schools in the area for them. So we try to enjoy them when they're young, but we know that we're just preparing to send them off. And she said, you know, as she was clutching a newborn baby, she said, when I found out that I was pregnant with this baby, this sixth baby, I was mad. I didn't understand why God would want me to have another baby. And she said she rebelled against God. She said, we already had five small kids, and God was giving me another? She said her health was not good, and she looked at this baby as a burden. And she cried out to God. She said, take the baby from her. God, if you care about me at all, take this baby from me. I can't bear another child. And she said, Corrie said, as she told the story, the tears were just streaming down her face. She said, God, isn't it enough to have five kids? Do I need to have a sixth? She said, when the time of the birth of the baby came, there was complications and there was no hospitals nearby for her to have that baby. So the husband had to pack her and himself up in the car, and they had to take all five of the kids. And they traveled far, far away to where she had this baby in a hospital, and they stayed there for days afterwards. Well, she went on to tell Corrie that when they got back to where they live, when they got back to their home, they learned that in those few days that they were gone, this tribe, this African tribe called the Mau Maus, had gone through there and executed every single